Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews. We continue our study through this wonderful book in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we do have pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 1002. We have been seeing over the last few weeks, as we've been studying chapters 3 and 4 in Hebrews, that the writer here is in the midst of what we call the second of five warning passages in the book. The warnings we saw early on, we saw them last week, actually the last two times together in Hebrews. We see in verses chapter 3, verse 12, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Again, verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. All of this passage is an exposition, we also saw, of these verses from Psalm 95 that are quoted in Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 11. What we have here is kind of a mini expository sermon on these verses from the Psalms, from Psalm 95 in particular. So we saw in two Sundays, verses 12 to 19 in chapter 3, largely warning. And now in this new chapter, chapter 4, there is still warning, but there's more application. What this looks like for us as we move on into this next chapter. So let's look together, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 13. We're actually going to take 2 weeks to look at this entire passage together. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And thus far, God's holy word, may you write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see glorious things in your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive your teaching this morning, that we would not be among those who harden their hearts and fail to enter into your rest. Oh God, give us soft hearts, tender hearts, hearts after the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So how are you feeling this morning? Did you have a good night? Was it a good night of sleep for you? If you have little kids in the house, you may not have slept very well. If you're getting a little bit older, you probably are not sleeping as well as often as the case as you might have at one time. Doctors tell us we need our rest. Rest is a good thing. But the most important rest that we need to consider and think about is the rest that God offers to us. The offer to enter into His rest. The word rest variations on it occur 10 times in the passage that I just read. You may have noticed that. We could actually add 11 if you count the word it. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it. That it is the rest again. So that could be 11 times a reference to the rest that God offers. But we are exhorted to enter into God's rest. Now, here in our passage this morning, we're not going to parse all of this out this morning, but the writer refers to four different kinds of rest. He refers to Israel entering into the promised land, the rest that they were offered in the promised land that they failed to enter into. That's part of the warning here. They shall not enter my rest, God said of them. We also see that God rested on the seventh day, and we'll come back to that. He set that day apart and made it holy. We also have a reference to spiritual rest, though perhaps more implicit than explicit. Spiritual rest through faith, and then the eternal rest that God has for all of His people. Those four kinds of rest. Now, again, what is the message of Hebrews? The message of Hebrews is to persevere in the faith. Keep pressing forward. Persevere. Make it to the end. And he's writing to Jewish Christians. That's why the book is called the Letter to the Hebrews. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are being tempted to turn away from Christ, turn away from Christianity, and back to Judaism. And notice the writer does not say in this letter, well, that's fine. There are many ways to God. There are many ways up the mountain. It's fine for you to go back to Judaism. That'll work. Now he says, if you leave Christ, you will be cut off. You will be cut off. Why? Because there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. God, who became man and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for all the sins of all of his people, who rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand where he sits now with the Father on high. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And so what the author is doing here in these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, is he's using Old Testament Israel, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people of God, as an example. It's an illustration here. They saw God's power. They saw God's deliverance. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea, and yet they rebelled and they were disobedient. And now the writer is telling us that today we, believers in Christ, are in the wilderness. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. This world is for us a desert, a vast wilderness on the way to our eternal promised land. And he gives warning and he gives encouragement to us. We see that today. As we begin this morning, I want to put into your minds and into your hearts the words of Jesus. We sang them in part in the hymn that we just sang, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Life is hard. There are struggles in life that sometimes seem insurmountable in our lives. There are difficulties that we face in life. And Jesus says, true peace and true rest is found only in me. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and find rest. All right, how do we enter God's rest? How do we enter God's rest? Now, one of the dynamics in this passage is that you need to keep in mind is that when you see this term, God's rest, it refers really to two things with regard to God himself. It refers to the rest that God offers and says you can find in me, but it also refers to God's own rest. He himself rests or rested on the seventh day after creating the world. And those are actually in some ways going to overlap as we walk through this passage this morning. I want to focus our attention really on three exhortations that we see here. The first is in verse 1, to fear. The second is in verses 2 and 3, I think, again, implicitly, to have faith. And then the third in verse 11, to strive. To fear, to have faith, and to strive. Sorry, I couldn't get a final F there, to have three Fs so you could more easily remember. Two Fs and an S. All right, first of all, verse 1, fear. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Let us fear. The word fear here in the original Greek is first in this sentence. In other words, this chapter begins, be afraid, therefore. Be afraid, fear, therefore. There's emphasis upon it. We are tempted perhaps to ask the question at this point, well, God offers us rest. Why is he telling us to fear? When your child comes in to your room in the middle of the night after having a nightmare, you don't say, oh, go back to bed, and by the way, that monster that you saw in your dream, he's coming to the house tomorrow morning. You want to give comfort. You want to come alongside to give your child peace, to give your child rest. So why fear? We can say a number of different things about this word fear. Why fear? We want to remember God's complete character, who God is, and not have a narrow view of God as only kind and only gracious and only loving. He is all of those things, but God's full character includes what the writer is later going to tell us in this letter, that God is a consuming fire. God is a God of judgment. He's a God both of salvation and of punishment. If you look back in Hebrews 3, verses 16 to 18, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? God brought judgment on that generation of Israelites that was disobedient and disbelieving, breaking God's commands, not believing, resting, trusting in God's power and God's promises, as we've seen in the past. Simon Kistemaker, I mentioned this on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting and Bible study, and his commentary on Hebrews says, totals up probably the full number of Israelites who left Egypt, and says for 40 years, what this means is for all the adults, for 40 years, 90 Israelites on average died every day. 90 died every day, undergoing the wrath of God for 40 years. God is a God who should be feared as a God of judgment, a God of punishment. There's another kind of fear as well that the Bible talks about. It is a reverential fear. It is true that there are times when people come, they see God, or at least see the glory of God, and they're terrified, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm doomed to destruction. And yet, we can also have this kind of reverential fear. Look at verse 16 at the end of chapter 4. I didn't read this part, but notice the writer says here, he's going to go on to say, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We can come before God's throne of grace with confidence, not a cowering fear, and yet still a reverential fear. Again, later in Hebrews chapter 12, let's come before our God. Let's come in worship before our God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When we come to worship, this is how we should come, with reverence and with awe. We can come boldly, but we come with reverence and awe. We don't come casually as if we're coming to a concert. We don't come casually as if we're just coming to hear some person speak about whatever it might be. We don't come casually as if we are coming to any other earthly meeting, because this is not just any other earthly meeting. This is a meeting with the living God. Our fear, the writer is telling us, is a guard against our falling away. It's a guard against developing a hard heart. It's a guard against letting our faith slip. Why? Because God is a loving and gracious God who offers salvation to sinners. But God is also a God of judgment. We need to learn to live with a godly fear and worship with a godly fear. Fear of the Lord, the Proverbs tell us, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. We cannot take God lightly. We cannot take Him lightly. We cannot take His word lightly. We, in some sense, fear as His, even as His children, we fear His frown, not His smile. This is what godly fear is for us. It was reportedly said at at John Knox's funeral, John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, that he feared no man because he learned to fear God. He feared no man because he learned to fear God. The fear of God actually helps us to overcome our earthly fears. So there's our first exhortation, fear. Secondly, implicitly, have faith. We see this in verses 2 and 3. Have faith. Notice the language here in verse 2. Good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right, now notice here, entering God's rest is talked about in verse 2 as by faith, and then verse 3, through believing. Now, these two words have the same Greek root, to have faith or to believe in. In other words, the point is that our works do not save us. Faith alone saves us. God's grace alone, through our faith alone, the faith that Scripture tells us God Himself even gives us, is how we are saved. We're to believe in Jesus Christ and what He has done and who He is, and believing and trusting are two sides of the same coin. And notice here the language in verse 2. The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now, there are actually two different ways to understand this verse. You can see a footnote in your ESV if you're reading the ESV this morning. One would be the way the ESV translates, they were not united by faith with those who listened and had faith. In other words, like Joshua and Caleb. Not these guys down here, but Joshua and Caleb. In the Old Testament, who led Israel in the wilderness. They heard the same message, but they didn't believe. Well, we know of this, don't we, in our own experience. We know people who can grow up hearing Scripture, who can hear sermons, and it does not penetrate their hearts. If you are here today and you are not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, hear and you're hearing His word, don't harden your heart. Believe, trust, pray that God will give you a soft heart. This is the only way to eternal salvation. What does this faith look like? What does this faith look like? Two times in this passage this morning, we read that God entered His rest after He finished the work of creation. God entered His rest as He finished the work of creation. We see in verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. We believe and we enter into God's rest. In faith, we do what? We rest from our works. We rest from our striving. We rest from trying to earn our salvation. We rest from trying to earn our way to God. We cannot get to God that way. No one can. So we rest in what Christ has done. Nothing that you have done or can do or will do will earn you salvation, heavenly salvation. Scripture says that we are saved by God's grace through our faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. We're right with God through our faith, through our believing. John Payton, great missionary to the New Hebrides, when he got to the New Hebrides, he realized that people that he was ministering to did not have a Bible in their own language. And so he took it upon himself to translate the Bible into their language. But he soon found that there was no word in the language of the native people for faith. No word for faith. This was a problem for him. He didn't know what to do until one day he saw hunters from the village returning, and they said to one another, "It's good to stretch yourself out here and rest." Translation for faith became, "Stretch yourself out on Jesus. Stretch yourself out on Jesus. Rest in Him." The old hymn writer puts it this way: "Lay your deadly doing, your works, lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete." Faith alone and Christ alone. Notice verse 3 tells us, "You, we who have believed, enter that rest." The Greek there is present tense. This is present. We can enter into that rest now, in the present time, with a greater rest still to come. What God offers in Jesus Christ is what Jesus Himself offered: the rest in me. "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Third and finally, we see this language to strive in verse 11. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." There's a striving here. And again, isn't this contradictory? We're supposed to rest and strive. How do these go together? Well, again, living by faith is hard. Living as followers of Jesus Christ is a struggle. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." But Jesus also said, "Take up my cross and follow me." It's hard. It's a struggle. And as Tom Waters referred to in his prayer earlier this morning, it seems to be getting more and more of a struggle for Christians to live in this world. We have many obstacles. We have many enemies. We battle our own lethargy in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we respond? Well, we need to hear the word. So we're going to see. We'll come back to these final verses, look at them more closely next week. Verse 12, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." We are later exhorted to strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We are saved by faith, but the Christian life is not a let go and let God religion. We strive. When we're stagnant in the Christian life, we're in spiritual danger. Sin is deceitful. The heart, we saw that last week, the heart is deceitful, Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17. We must keep pushing forward. But one key in this is to observe the weekly Sabbath. To observe the weekly Sabbath. Notice it's tied, our rest is tied to God's own rest on the seventh day. Notice again in verses 3 and 4, we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished, the work of creation from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Here to Psalm 95, our writer adds Genesis 2, or Genesis 2, 2 and 3, entering into God's rest. God rested on this seventh day. This is, in Genesis chapter 2, both descriptive of what God did, but also prescriptive for what we are to do. Rest from our works. If you look at verse 9, he says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from him. Notice he makes reference to the Sabbath here. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The only time this word is actually used, this particular word, in the New Testament. Dr. Richard Gaffin, in a wonderful article on this very passage, says the emphasis here, the themes here, point to the fact that God is highlighting, the writer is highlighting, an ongoing Sabbath that is linked to the eternal Sabbath. The ongoing Sabbath is a sign for us. It's a type that points to our eternal Sabbath rest. God rested on the seventh day, not because he needed rest, but because God knows we need rest. We need rest. We can also say this, when you see the Ten Commandments, two places in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment is given in both of them, but in Exodus, the rest on the Sabbath is tied to creation, but in Deuteronomy, our rest is tied to our redemption, which is what leads to implication being that our rest now is not on the seventh day, but the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose from the dead. We must be under the means of grace on the Lord's day. We must be moving forward. We need one another. God's word in particular, how do we grow in the Christian life? Primarily sitting under the means of grace. If 52 times a year are helpful for growing in the means of grace, just think what 104 times a year would mean. Morning and evening worship. Just think how important that would be for your children. 104 times to sit under the means of grace. We need it in our lives. We also need one another. The writer, a couple times here, says, verse 1, let us fear. Again in verse 11, let us strive. We do this together, as we saw last Sunday. We do this corporately. We are called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Again, that's later in Hebrews. There are some who say that there really is no Sabbath. The original Sabbath pointed to something greater, and that has come in Jesus Christ. But really, the ultimate pointer is to that eternal Sabbath in verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We don't overdo the Sabbath until we enter into the eternal Sabbath in the presence of the living God. But you know, the Lord's Day is also a blessing. The Sabbath day is also a great blessing. We lay our burdens down. We rest from our work. We rest in Christ. We encourage one another. We have the joy of corporate worship together. And ultimately, this time together points to our heavenly rest. It is a taste of heaven for us on earth. So as I conclude this morning, let me encourage you to rest in God alone, through Christ alone. Christ offers you rest. Christ offers you peace that this world cannot give. We can have rest in the midst of trial. We can have rest in the midst of the turmoils of our life. The ultimate end of the Christian life is what? Our eternal rest with God and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. I can give you no greater promise, I think, no greater comfort in the midst of our ongoing, troubled, and trying times than this great hope of rest now and rest for all eternity. Let's pray. Our God, how good you are. How gracious and loving you are, O God. We confess that we don't deserve your grace and mercies. We have sinned against you. We have denied our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve your goodness. And yet, O God, you graciously pour out on us your love and also your rest. Resting from our works, resting in Christ and in Christ alone. We ask, O God, that we would lean on Christ, that we would trust in him, that we would seek him with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.